Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself in it, who you are, who we are, the requirements you give us for pleasing you, and the redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things could we have discovered on our own, but you have graciously shown us all the things we need for life and godliness. All we pray, Father, is that thou wouldst take our sin-blinded, willfully blinded eyes and open them that we may see wondrous things out of thy law. Bless us now and guide our thoughts, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. For our lesson this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. The Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And we're going to be looking, or reading rather, we're going to read Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And then I'm going to concentrate in the sermon on verses 15 and 16. But this can be found on page 1244 of your pew Bibles. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, starting with the 15th verse and reading down to the 21st verse. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have mixed emotions about how I intend to begin this sermon, because I had what I thought was a bright idea this past week, and to tell the truth, it worked out only too well. But I want to share with you about the brevity of life and the necessity of living each day to the full before the Lord. Now, this is not going to be a morbid message. It's a message of hope. But I am going to start out with an illustration that happened this past week, because I want to make it very clear. And I have to say, because I was involved in what I studied, this touched me deeply. And it may touch you deeply too. But I promise you, this is not going to be a downer of a sermon. I'm going to read to you something I wrote on Wednesday. And it's important you understand this. I am writing you this on Wednesday, the 12th of October, 2022, around 4:30 in the afternoon. 4 days from now, God willing, I will be preaching at your church in Sioux Center. I am very excited about this, as I greatly enjoyed your fellowship not that long ago. Now, you will notice that I said, God willing, I will be preaching at your church on Sunday, because the truth is we do not know what the Lord has in store for us. In fact, I intend to preach on this very subject in our evening service. Have you considered how casually we assume we know what the future will hold between now and Sunday? Allow me to illustrate the point. And this is the illustration that I have to say I found viscerally shaking. The truth is that there are people walking around today without much thought for the future whose lives will be unexpectedly altered between now and Sunday, and I wrote this on Wednesday afternoon. I intend to monitor events in this world from midnight Thursday morning to midnight Friday morning, to see how life has unexpectedly and dramatically changed during this 24-hour period. My purpose is not to be morbid, but to show how uncertain our lives can be. Now, here's the point. Little did I know when I wrote this, and I dated and timed this letter quite deliberately, but during that Thursday, on Thursday afternoon, and some of you may have read about this in the paper, a teenager took a rifle and went through a peaceful neighborhood in Raleigh, North Carolina, killing 5 people. A woman who was recently married, another woman who was engaged, a retired police officer, this teenager's own older brother, and 2 others died. And when I wrote this letter, they were all in good health. And that really shook me. I almost wish I hadn't written this, but I want to be honest with you. We don't know a thing about the future. We can say this is the sort of thing that happens to other people, but sickness, the depraved acts of man, the acts of God in simple things like weather or other circumstances can either end our lives or alter irrevocably our circumstances. And I want to address this subject in the sermon. And that's the illustration. I think you can see how, because I wrote about this before it happened, that I found this very, very sobering. But we are not going to be morbid. Instead of regretting the things that have happened in the past, we want to take this as a wake-up call. And we want something positive out of this. Because it's so easy to bounce along the path of life not realizing that time is passing and what opportunities are passing us by. It is only when we are confronted unexpectedly, as I say, by tragedy, ill health, or some other catastrophe, it is as if time stops. We suddenly wake up and realize that time has indeed passed and will continue to pass. Let's think about this. I'm going to give you another illustration. You know, it's a hobby of mine to ask people where they were when they heard that President Kennedy was assassinated. Now, it's getting more and more difficult to find people who remember that event. And perhaps only slightly more than half of us remember when the space shuttle Challenger exploded. There are many here who will only remember in a vague sort of way the destruction of the World Trade Center. And yet, to those of us who are older, these things are only too well embedded in our memories. I want to challenge you today. Not so much the older ones, but the younger ones. What do you know about a man named Ayatollah Khomeini? Ever hear that name? Most people probably wouldn't know to whom I was referring, and yet, in 1980, this man was infamous and even had his face on the cover of Time magazine. And yet, who knows who this man was? Where has time gone? Time passes so quickly. And the older we get, the more it happens. But even for those who are young, who seem to have years and years and years going into the future, we can't count on that either. And therefore, our passage this evening is a wake-up call. It reminds us that time is passing, and we have no assurance or guarantee in the providence of God how long we have or what our state and condition will be. It reminds us that it matters how we live our lives now so that later on we do not look back with regret. Life does not go on forever. Now, as I say, I'm not trying to be morbid or depressing, although sadly I may achieve that, but I don't want to. It is my opinion, and I believe I follow the scriptures in this, that our lives are more glorifying to God, and indeed more fulfilling for ourselves if we live in the present. If we do not obsess about the past or look at the present as just something unfortunate we have to go through to get to something we're looking forward to in the future. We are to live in the present rather than living in the past or dreaming about the future. The question is not what will we do tomorrow. The question is what will we do today? This is a precious day because it is the only one we have. How are we going to use it? Well, I'm glad to say I think that's a rhetorical question because I recognize you all from this morning, and God in his good hand of providence has allowed us thus far, and the day's not over, but thus far today to use it well in the worship and service of the Lord here at church. How are we going to finish this day? What are we going to do tomorrow morning? We only have one day. How are we going to use it? Let's begin by reading Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." This verse speaks about the way we walk, which means, of course, the way we live. So the Bible here is saying it is very important how we live our lives. Well, how should we live our lives? Our verse says we should walk carefully. The Greek word translated carefully means precisely that, with the added idea of exactness or accuracy. So what Paul is saying is that we should be very careful how we live our lives. It matters. We should not be careless in the use of our lives. Sometimes we think that because we are Christians, it does not matter how we live. But the Bible is very clear on that matter. We are to be careful how we live. First of all, we must be careful about how we think. Are our attitudes godly? Do our hearts desire to be obedient, or are our hearts stubborn? And of course, as I say that, I'll tell you right off the bat, I identify with stubbornness of heart, and I doubt I'm the only one. We begin with how we think, because our attitudes and thoughts will control how we behave. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." You know, we are all sinners. And our hearts are sinful. We are so easily distracted from doing what God tells us to do. To begin with, we're told to be careful about what we believe. We're warned in Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." It is so easy to drift away from the truth, and unless we are careful, it will be a drift. We will not even realize we have drifted away until we are far gone. Therefore, because our hearts are so unstable, we must also be careful not only of how we think and our attitudes, but how we behave. Now, God tells us how we can guard against wandering away from the truth in our hearts, how we can stop wandering away from obedience in our lives. And the answer is to walk circumspectly. That is, to live carefully or exactly. As I said, the first thing we need to do to walk carefully is to be careful how we think. To underline that point, Proverbs 4:23 puts it this way, "Keep your heart with all diligence." My pronunciation was bad. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." All the issues of life, all the choices we make every day concerning how we live, will be decided by the attitude of our hearts. Therefore, we're told to keep, to guard our hearts. Okay, how do we guard our hearts? Well, going back to Proverbs 4, a couple of verses later, we read in Proverbs 4, 25 through 27, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." You know, if you watch sports, you know that the athletes have great power of concentration. They are determined to perform their task without distraction by other things. And the same is true of Christians. We are not to live careless lives, distracted by our own desires. We are to concentrate on the goal given to every Christian, to glorify God in all we do. Comparing himself to an Olympic runner, Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, this caution is even more necessary for Christians than athletes. For instance, in the Winter Olympics, no one is allowed to clutter up the ski slopes or trip up the skaters. Almost every year, if you watch the cycling race, the Tour de France, some idiot spectator holding a sign or wanting to be in front of the camera will jump out in front of a bike rider, and there will be a crash. And these things happen. And so the organizers of races and sporting events take great care that there be no obstacle in the way of the athletes. But in the Christian life, we have an enemy who constantly seeks to ensnare us in sin. We have obstacles in the Christian life. And that, of course, is what happens when we are tempted. Our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, how shall we deal with temptations that confront us every day, that seek to trip us up and cause us to be distracted and waste time? Once again, the answer is to be determined and cautious in how we live our lives. We're commanded in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "Be sober mindful, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to be devoured." We are to be on our guard. And this we do not have the strength nor the discipline to do unless we seek the Lord, that he give us the strength and the discipline to fight the good fight of faith. It's like walking through a path in the jungle, like Peter talked about. If you're going to do this, walk through a jungle, you'd better be watchful, because if you aren't, a lion may be just around the next bend waiting to pounce on you. I think I'd be a little more concerned for snakes, but that's just me. In the same way, we sometimes think that we're doing pretty well. There are times when we don't expect to be tempted with sin. And there are other times when we think, well, I may be tempted with some sin, but I've got this one nailed. No, we cannot say that. We don't expect to be tempted with sin, at least not so badly we can't handle it. And then, when we least expect it, we're tempted when our defenses are down and we fall into sin. The Bible warns us about this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." All right, now, we've seen our verse tells us to walk circumspectly, that is, to live carefully. Now, our verse says the same thing in different words. We're told to live not as unwise, but as wise. You see, in the Bible, the word wise is often used for those who seek to obey God. It's nothing to do with your IQ or your intelligence. The word wise is used for those who seek to obey God, spiritual wisdom. And the words unwise and foolish are used for those who are determined to do their own thing, to march to their own drum. You know, this is seen throughout all the Bible, but perhaps more than any other place, the book of Proverbs. For instance, here's one of a large number of verses contrasting wisdom and foolishness. Proverbs 14, verse 16 says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." Now, the Bible is very clear. We are to be wise and not foolish in how we live our lives. We read in Romans 16, verse 19, "But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." Or, to put it another way, and I'm going to quote Calvin. I don't often quote other men in sermons, but I'm going to this time. Calvin explains Romans 16, 19 in these words. He paraphrases what Paul is saying as, "I would have you to be harmless and simple as to the doing of evil, but in doing good, to be most prudent, whenever it may be necessary, so that you may preserve your integrity." This is true wisdom. True wisdom does not mean acting clever or sophisticated. It doesn't mean being an honor student. Though I hasten to add, there's absolutely nothing wrong being an honest student, so don't misquote me. But the fact is, true wisdom does not lie there. True wisdom is capable of anyone who's a believer. True wisdom lies in leading a self-disciplined life of obedience to God. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in meekness and fear." And that brings us to the next verse, Ephesians 5:16, where we read, "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Okay, we're going to have a brief time out here because I want to say something. Most English versions translate the beginning of this verse, instead of, say, making the best use of the time, most English versions translate this phrase as redeeming the time, which is a more literal translation. But, you know, I don't like to say things like that that make me look as if I know something that you can't check me on. So I'm going to tell you what you can do. Google it. Google the meaning of the original word for yourself by going to your search engine and typing in the words Strong's Greek 1805 in the search bar. Keep me honest. Check for yourself. And I only mention this difference in translation because I have a point to make which I think is more striking if we consider this as redeeming the time. But I'm not going to talk about that yet. Okay, time out over. Back to the sermon. This verse highlights as an obvious but uncomfortable truth, and that is we only have so much time and we're to use it wisely. We read in James 4:14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, for what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So much of the time we behave as if we will live forever. Our interests, our plans, our thoughts are centered around this life with hardly a thought that eternity is but a heartbeat away. One interesting verse on this subject is Psalm 90, verse 12. This actually is one of the Psalms that Moses wrote, not David. And here Moses prays to God saying, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Because this is the only way we can do these things, is if God give us the grace and the power to do so. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Here we get an important lesson. Wisdom, by which we mean godly wisdom, is connected to a knowledge that our days are short. We cannot truly be spiritually wise if we think we're going to last forever. If we knew that we were going to die a week from today, would this change the way we would spend our time? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live our lives in such a way that there were no regrets? Wouldn't it be nice if we knew we were to die in a day or two, it wouldn't change how we lived? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? This, by the way, is not only true of older people. I gave you an illustration from North Carolina. The truth is, when we are young, we think we have all the time in the world, but believe me, or ask someone older than you, the day will come when suddenly we wake up and wonder where it has all gone. Earlier, I gave an illustration about the year 1980. Would you be surprised to know that in 1980, the year I mentioned, is 42 years in the past? And it may certainly not feel that long ago, particularly to us who are older, but it really is. You know, a few years ago I watched a movie called Miracle on Ice about the victory of the U.S. Olympic hockey team over the Soviets in the 1980 Winter Olympics in Lake Placid. And, you know, I looked at that. I lived through 1980, as did a lot of you. But man, looking back, the haircuts and clothes looked old-fashioned. The cars looked like they came out of a museum. And some of the teenagers here today are older than their parents were in 1980. Back then, so many things were familiar to us. On TV, we had Dallas, Happy Days, and the Dukes of Hazzard. If you wanted to mail a letter, it cost 15 cents. Ronald Reagan had just been elected president. And the scary thing is that for a lot of us, 1980 seems like yesterday, and that blows our mind. To think that these things are 42 years old takes my breath away. Where's time gone? Now, I can't help our younger members understand what it is like to look back 42 years. So instead, tell you what I'll do for those who can't do that. Instead of that, let's look forward 42 years. That would reach to 2064. And I want to tell you youngsters here today, and I know you're not going to believe this, that 42 years isn't that long and 2064 isn't in the dim mists of the future. Unless you consider your lives cautiously, when that day comes in 2064, you will wonder where the time has gone since you were sitting in church in Sioux Center, Iowa in 2022, listening to a rather improbable preacher trying to get a message across. Now, how is it possible that most of those with whom you worship this morning, including me, will have passed away to be in heaven by 2064? That the ones here who are the youngest will at that time be the oldest. Now, I certainly didn't believe it when I was a teenager. I thought I had all the time in the world. So I'm saying to you, be wiser than me, okay? Be wiser than me. Take advantage of your youth, your strength, your active minds by serving the Lord now. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." For those of us, now that's for the young guys. Now, for those of us who are older, we too must use the best of the time we have been given. If our younger members have the strength of youth, we have the wisdom of experience, unless we slept through the last 30 years. The younger members cannot give us youthful energy. Oh, I wish they could, but they can't do that. But on the other hand, we can offer them wisdom. It's a one-way street. They can't offer it to us, but they can't offer strength to us, but we can offer wisdom to them. If God's purposes for us were done, if he had nothing further for us to do, we would not be alive at all. God would have called us home to be with him. I'll tell you one of the saddest verses in Scripture that involves an old guy. And that is the patriarch Jacob. After he came to Egypt to be with Joseph during the years of famine, here's what the Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was, and here's what Jacob said, Genesis 47, verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Ooh, how sad. And what a bad testimony this must have been for Pharaoh to hear these words from the patriarch of Israel. May none of us end our lives with such regrets or such lack of thankfulness. Those of us who are older have promises from God that should fill our hearts with encouragement. God promises us in Isaiah 46, verse 4, "Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save." God does not forget us when we're older. We're not like an NFL quarterback whose life has ended at 35. Well, there is Tom Brady. But you know what I'm trying to say. I mean, our life does not end when we're no longer able to do what we did as youths. God does not forget us when we are older. And not only does God not forget us when we are older, the Bible tells us we are still relevant, we still have a purpose. When the psalmist was old, his desire was to continue to serve the Lord. His desire wasn't to die and be done with it all. He wanted to serve the Lord. Listen to his prayer of Psalm 71, verses 18 to 21. He said, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depth of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again." The psalmist desired to declare the glory of God to those who were younger. Whatever strength he had, his earnest desire was it might be used to the glory of God. He did not dwell on death. He left that to the Lord. His desire was to live for the glory of God until God said it was enough. Are we too old to serve the Lord? Are we too young to serve the Lord? Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." We sang that tonight. Do you have breath? Are you breathing? Are you still alive? Well, I see most of you moving anyway. But here's the point. If you have breath, it means you're alive. And if you're alive, then you do have a calling to fulfill, which is to praise the Lord. How many people face death with regrets of a life wasted? How many long for just a little more time? Now, I can't vouch for the truth of what I'm about to tell you, but as Queen Elizabeth I of England lay dying, it is claimed that she said, "All my possessions for a moment of time." But time cannot be purchased at any price. And now you're going to learn why I was so insistent on the word redeemed. Because, you see, time cannot be purchased at any price, but time can be redeemed. That can happen. Whatever time we have left can be spent serving God. We have this promise in Joel 2, verse 25. "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you." He will restore to you the years. Now the clock cannot be turned back, but God will take us, forgive our carelessness, and make our lives profitable and full of service, of purpose. Not our purpose, His purpose. But we can take what we have left, and we can use each moment to the glory of God, even if that's not much time. We can do this so that when we die, there will be no regrets, that we'll have died serving the Lord. Now, all this is not meant to scare or depress you. It's nothing more than the facts, and I can't change the facts. However, for Christians, and you, if you share this to anyone who's not a Christian, then it would mean nothing to them. But for Christians, I have great news. The shortness of our lives brings with it promises of greater blessing in the future. Looking forward to his death, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a wonderful thing we have here. And this is something to look forward to. Romans 13, verse 11 adds, Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The more we live lives obedient to the Lord now, the less frightening the passing of time and the shortness of life will be. The more we serve the Lord now, the more we will look forward to heaven. If the Bible can be trusted, and of course it can, our best days lie in the future, but we still have to be faithful today. Not because we are afraid of death, but because we want to pack as much in as God gives us the grace to pack in. And notice, too, in this Romans 13, verse 11, verse, that death is not considered sunset or midnight or darkness, but our salvation is closer than when we believed and is compared to a sunrise. A sunrise of glory. This is walking wisely before God. It means seeing ourselves and the world the way they really are, the way God says things really are. Let us then live our lives cautiously, yet joyfully. Let us live our lives wisely, but not fearfully. Let us march into the future joyfully, and when we march out of this life, let it be with joy and not regrets. Heaven awaits. I repeat, for Christians, and I want to emphasize this, our best days lie in the future. We are a future-oriented people. And that's where our hope lies. And this is all possible as we trust God, seek from Him the wisdom and strength we need every day. Because I tell you, we cannot do these things on our own. So let us end today remembering the promise of James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So the answer to how to live wisely in this world, with the right attitude, the right actions, the right words. Trust the Lord. Ask Him for wisdom. Seek to please Him and not yourselves. Don't make your life revolve around yourself, but around Him who redeemed you with His own precious blood. And He will make these for you, however young, however old, days of hope. Amen. And now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we do not know the future. And even if we did know the future, there's nothing within us that would cause us to lead our lives in a way that even approached wisdom. But we have a God who loves us and a Savior who redeemed us, who promises to guide our steps as we trust in Him, who promises to increase our faith as we seek to understand His Word and to love His Spirit. We ask, Lord, that we might be encouraged and not discouraged, that we might be future-looking people and not morbid people, we pray. Help us this next week to serve You in everything we do. May this next week be a profitable one for us as Thy people. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.